quickened, raised, and in him seated, we a full deliverance know. Where I'm sitting back there, I can look directly at that little banner up there. It says, believe in yourself. Interesting. Could you believe in a dead person? I'm dead, buried, raised with Christ. That's my position. Thankfully, I'm delivered from that philosophy of life. Let's sing number 200, and I'm going to suggest the last two verses we stand up and sing, because I know this is a kind of a hard meeting after a good lunch like that to stay awake. So in Latin America, you know what I do? I like to look around and see who might be falling asleep, and I like to ask questions. And that generally helps to keep people awake. So anyhow, I don't know if I'll be able to do that this afternoon, but let's stand up for the last two verses, okay? Once we stood in God and Father, we are so thankful for that wonderful place that we occupy before thee in the Lord Jesus. Not only are we dead and buried, but we are raised and accepted in the Beloved. Lord God and Father, we don't understand that properly, but we revel in it in the measure that we do. And ask thee this afternoon, Father, the liberty of thy spirit in applying thy precious word as thou dost see fit. We commend ourselves for these moments together, asking for blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like to start by reading some verses in John chapter 12. In verse 20, there's some Greeks that come to look for Jesus. And they find Philip and they say in verse 21, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." This verse 25 is the one I want to focus on. It's repeated with variations 6 times in the 4 Gospels. 2 times in Matthew's Gospel, once in Mark, 2 times in Luke, and here's the time in John's Gospel. But I find this extremely challenging, this verse. Because as we were mentioning about that banner before as we started the meeting, this is this world's philosophy. It's the philosophy of loving this life. And what does the Lord Jesus say? He that loveth his life will lose it. That is just completely the opposite of the philosophy of this world. And he that hateth his life, and that's a strong word, shall keep it unto life eternal. Brethren, I just find myself supremely challenged by those words. Are you and I as believers going by the philosophy of this world to love this life? To do everything you can to enjoy things down here. When God has a purpose for us in eternal glory, we're going to get centered on things down here. Brethren, this is the challenge that comes to my own soul. And I must say the Lord has brought into my life different persons that have illustrated this. Some of you older ones will remember Brother Eric Smith. He was from New Zealand to begin with. He was part of a fairly wealthy family. He was one of, I don't remember how many boys. And in his young days, he heard the gospel and was saved. And some of his brothers were very instrumental in his life as well. His father was not a believer at that time. Later on, I understand he got saved, but at this time, he was not a believer. And Eric Smith, in time, felt the call of the Lord to go to Bolivia with the gospel. And he came and told his father, "Father, I'm going to go to Bolivia to take the gospel there." And his father, who was a very practical, world-wise man, said he wanted all his sons to get a good education, a good job, and have good results in life, prosper. And so he said to Eric, he said, son, if that's your decision, get out of my house. You no longer have any place here. And he had to leave his father's house at that time. At that time he was in medical school because he thought it would be good to be a doctor in Bolivia. And in Bolivia, if you'd ever go down there, he was known as El Doctor Smith. He was the doctor, although he only had two years of medical school. But he did treat many as much as he could. But he was not a licensed medical doctor. But I went down there, one of the last trips. It was, I think, the last trip with him. I was with Doug Buchanan and Clem Buchanan and Ramon Alarcón from Mexico. The five of us went over for a trip into Bolivia, and there was a conference to be held in the place where he began his work amongst the Quechua Indians. And he went there and learned their language and gave them the gospel. So this is the next to the last trip he made to that area. And Doug and Clem and I were in the back of the truck because that's the way they have to travel. You go down river roads, and because most of the year there's not much water. And after a whole day's travel in the back of a truck, generally standing there, Eric Smith and Ramon Alarcón were up in the cab in front. And I can still remember when we got to Yulo, the place where he began his work amongst the Indians. And there was a group of brethren out there waiting. They knew we were coming. And they were singing hymns. And so the brother that was driving, he turns off the engine and rolls to a stop. And I looked through that little window into the cab. Eric Smith, with the tears flowing down his face to see the joy of those he had won for the Lord Jesus. Not only in that place, but so many other places in Bolivia. I was severely challenged. I said, Lord Jesus, please help that I don't spend my life for things that are going to just be down here. Then I might spend my life for what will last for all eternity. Young people and older ones too. First Peter says, we are called unto eternal glory. Is there something down here that attracts you more than eternal glory? I challenge you. This verse really speaks to my soul. He that loves his life will lose it. I ask you to meditate on that verse. There were others who were instrumental in the way I went in life. But I must say, I'm still challenged by this verse. Are we going to lose our lives? Living for things down here, I'm not saying that they're wrong. There's a lot that is not wrong in itself, but detracts from true riches, eternal glory. What a thing to be called to, brethren. Has that ever come home to your soul that you're called to eternal glory? Like I say, this verse is repeated 6 times in the 4 Gospels. I think there's something we need to pay attention to. I'd like to go back now to where our brother Phil in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 spoke of yesterday. And my purpose is to speak more on chapter 4. But before we get into chapter 4, I'd like to go back
into chapter 3, like our brother Phil mentioned, from verse 7 down to the end of verse 16 is really, if you look in Mr. Darby's translation, it's a parenthesis. And in that parenthesis, we have the two ministrations contrasted. Note in verse 7, the ministration of death. And then in verse 9, it's called the ministration of condemnation. And that ministration that Moses received was glorious. So much so that when he came down from the mountain, his face was shining. And they couldn't look at him. He had to put a veil over his face. It was reflected glory of what he had seen. Oh, brethren, how we need to look at the glory of our God. But there's another ministration here that's mentioned in verse, notice in verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And in verse 9, it's called the ministration of righteousness. And it says that the ministration of the Spirit and the ministration of righteousness exceeds in glory. Brethren, are you interested in that glory? Are we living for that glory, or are we living for things down here? Like I say, I don't mean to condemn what we like to do sometimes, but I fear that we are distracted by things that are not going to last, that we might live for that which is eternal. When I worked at Bible Truth Publishers, I got to know Jim Elliott, who was the missionary that was killed in Ecuador amongst the tribesmen in the jungle. I got to know his father. He came in to the book room there, and so I got to meet him. Jim Elliott said, this is something that really resonates with me, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let me repeat it again because it's so important. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliott died at 28 years old. But I still remember I was a young man when he got killed, and I still remember the effects of his death on the Christian population in general. Tremendous effects. He is no fool that gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And Jim Elliott gained something he will never lose. But I want to speak then from chapter 4 on now. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, notice Paul speaks in the plural. It's not only he that had that ministry, but we. Brethren, this belongs to us all. Not just some. I cringe when I hear people talk about the brethren that are in the Lord's work. You know why? Because we're all in the Lord's work. Paul speaks to those who were slaves in Colossians 3. And he says to them, ye serve the Lord Christ. They were never free to do their own thing. They were always at the command of their master. Ye serve the Lord Christ. So you younger brothers, you're servants of the Lord. Don't forget that. So we have this ministry. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Interesting, isn't it? Truth in human beings enters through the conscience. They go through the mind, but if it's going to get into the heart, it goes through the conscience. And we have illustrations of that in Scripture. The Lord Jesus, remember, in John chapter 8, he was in the temple preaching, and they brought a woman taken in adultery, in the very act, and said, Moses in the law said we should stone this woman. What do you say? Interesting to me, brethren, that the Lord Jesus sometimes just didn't answer questions. And he stoops down on the ground and starts writing. They keep asking him. Of course, it was evident their hypocrisy. If it's adultery, there's got to be a man in the picture. Come on, why didn't you bring the man too? But he didn't say that. He stoops and writes on the ground, and then he finally stands up and says, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. That wasn't an answer to their question. That was an answer to their conscience. And it had its effect, because from the oldest had more sins. They started going out, one after another, after another, after another. Finally, only the woman's left. And the Lord Jesus had stooped down again to write on the ground, and when he stands back up, it's only he and the woman left. Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord, she said. Wait a minute, there is one person there without a sin. He could, yes, he had the right to pick up a stone and hurl it at her. He had not come to condemn. He had come to save. Oh, brethren, the beauty of this one who came to show that our God is a God of grace and truth. She was guilty. And he says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What beauty in his answer to her. So, remember that. I remember when I was talking to people at my work or other places, I would often try to engage them on an intellectual level. There's a tendency to do that on our part, but the Lord Jesus didn't do that. He appealed to the conscience. And that's a secret. Remember a brother who was a believer but had his doctorate in science, and he was amongst his peers one time, and they start debating about the theory of evolution. And they look at him and says, he said, okay, but what about your sins? They weren't expecting that. But I think he had the key to appeal to their conscience. And that's the way the truth of God gets in to the heart. Is through the conscience. So it's appealing by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Isn't that tragic? Oh, brethren, let's let the gospel show in our lives, not only by what we say, but by who we are. The light. Put a few light bulbs in here. Listen. Is it making any noise? No. Is it saying anything? No. But by its presence, everything is clear. And it's not only what we say, That's the testimony. It's what we are. Gideon's 300 men had two parts to their armor. One was a trumpet. That's the spoken word. The other was a lighted torch in an earthen vessel. And at a given moment, they were told to break their earthen vessel and let the light shine. And then they played upon their trumpet. It's not only what you say, it's what you are that counts. Still remember the testimony of a young sister who was very shy. She worked in an office with quite a few other secretaries. And she was so shy she didn't talk much with the others. But one day one of the other secretaries came up to her and said, tell me what you have. You have something that I want. It wasn't what she had said, the way she had lived. It was the light. She ended up getting saved because of the testimony of that sister who was so shy she didn't say much. Brethren, what a tragedy if the gospel we have is hid to those that are lost. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. When they say, I don't believe, they're blinded. A blind man, can he see? Shine a searchlight into his face and he won't see a thing. He's blind. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And our servants, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, it's a reference to Genesis chapter 1. Remember, darkness was over the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light, and the light penetrated the darkness. I think this is so beautiful. Brethren, sometimes there are people that are hard to reach, don't know how to reach them. That's why it's so important to use the Word of God in its simplicity, in its clarity, because it's living, it's operative. It will penetrate when nothing else does. I must say, I still remember our old brother, A.C. Brown, out in California. When he would read the scriptures, I don't know if any of you remember him reading, but he would read extremely slowly to make sure he didn't miss anything. So he would read a verse like verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's the way he would read. Because he didn't want anything to be missed. It's all the living Word of God. And that's what gets in. Some of you know how the work started in Italy. Brother Graniti was there. Not the Graniti that's there now, that's his son. But he was a Catholic. And one day he and his friends were in a room playing billiards, I think it was. And the knock on the door. And they look through the window. Uh-oh, looks like a priest out there. And it was Brother Leonardo Piripato he was in Brooklyn at the end of his days. And they let him in, and he gave them all tracts, and he quoted one verse, John 6:47, I think it is. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he quoted it twice, walked out, that was it. Mr. Granitti went home, but he couldn't get that verse out of his mind. It was in there, and it kept repeating itself until finally he came to the Lord Jesus. And that was the beginning of the work in that family in Italy. Brethren, it's the Word of God that lives. It's not what I say about the Scriptures. It's the Word itself that has the effect. And so let's quote the Word of God. It may not seem to be the adequate verse for the occasion, but if the Lord brings it to your mind, give it. I get all the time these phone calls trying to sell me stuff. And I've learned just to have a verse ready. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I get quite a few different reactions. Clunk is one reaction. Hang up. But a few have said, praise the Lord. So anyhow, I'm not exactly interested in their products, but I say, at least it's the Word of God that goes out. That's what God uses to bless souls. So let's remember that in reaching souls. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, notice this part, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Brethren, that just thrills my soul. Where does the knowledge of the glory of God shine? In the face of Jesus Christ. That face was once more marred than any man's. That face that this world saw last, hanging dead on the cross. And they will see the next time coming in power and glory in the clouds of heaven with all his saints. Oh, brethren, it's in that face that the glory of God shines. Oh, what a privilege to give testimony to that in some small measure. But notice verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What are the earthen vessels? Our bodies. We have this treasure. What's the treasure? It's the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you feel that treasure in your soul? Is that burn in your heart? The tremendous value of that treasure. May the Lord help us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's not a matter of who we are or any power that we have. Not in the picture. No. It's excellency of the power is of God and not of us. And of course, we've mentioned Gideon, and you remember the story of Gideon, how that with his 300 men, it seemed like an impossible situation. The hordes of the Midianites ready to do war against Israel. And Gideon had blown the trumpet, and 32,000 followed him. And the Lord says, nope, that's too many. If I give you the victory with that many, you're going to glory and say, we won the victory. Tell everybody that's afraid to go home. 22,000 went home. That's reducing your army quite a bit. But 10,000 were left. The Lord says, nope. Can't give you the victory there either, because you're going to still boast. We have the tendency to like to take credit for stuff that really God should have the credit for.
Anyhow, he gave them another test at the waters, and only 300 passed the test. And it seemed like an incredibly foolish thing to go with 300 men against the hordes of the Midianites. But they had those two things, the trumpet in one hand and the earthen vessel with a lighted torch. And the time came when they had to break the earthen vessel so that the light would shine. Brethren, to me that is a challenge. If you are not going to let that light shine of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, God may have to break the vessel so that the light will shine. Brethren, excuse me. I've seen this happen a few times. Some of you from the West Coast may remember a certain family there. I won't give the names. But the sister of the family that had three children was found to have cancer, terminal cancer. And I still remember they decided as a family to not change their way of living, but just to go on and count on the Lord. And she lasted for a while longer. But the testimony that resulted was tremendous. If I remember right, and I'm not sure if I got everything straight, at her funeral there were probably maybe 400 to 500 people. Quite a number got saved because the earthen vessel was broken and the light shined. Brethren, we need to let the light shine. If you don't, one of the ways God works is sometimes he allows the vessel to be broken so that that treasure will shine out. And so, notice now, he says in verse 8 and 9, the way his vessel was broken. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Anybody like these things? To me, they're pretty negative. Troubled, distressed, perplexed, persecuted, forsaken, cast down. Any of you like those things? I don't find any of them pleasant. But in that way, the earthen vessel was broken so that the light could shine out. And now we come to verse 10 and 11, and I'd like to really focus in on those two verses because I think they are so beautiful in connection with this subject. Notice verse 10 and verse 11 are somewhat similar, but there's a difference. And I want to read both verses, see if you notice the difference. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. You notice in both verses, death comes first and life afterwards. You know, in this life we live and then we die. But why does death come first and life after? because we are talking about resurrection life. And you can't talk about resurrection life unless you have death in the picture first. And the life that we have in Christ, been talking about it a bit in the conference, is resurrection life. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, you remember, one of the things he did in John 20, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye Holy Ghost." Really was the impartation of resurrection life to his disciples. Remember what happened in Genesis chapter 2 when God created man in the first place. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That was natural life. But the Lord Jesus in resurrection breathed on his apostles, those that were there, and imparted resurrection life. And that's the life we now have. But you know something? If you don't have death, you can't have resurrection. And that to me is a challenge, brethren, because sometimes we live our lives pretty much like the world around us, and there's no evidence of resurrection life because we are not living in the reality of having died with Christ, first of all. How important these things are, brethren, and I have felt challenged. I don't know, some of you may have noticed in 1 Timothy chapter 6, an expression that we don't have elsewhere in the New Testament, where Paul talks to Timothy. He says to Timothy, "Lay hold of eternal life." And then he speaks a little later on in that same chapter, "Charge those that are rich in this world," and he says, "that they may lay hold on eternal life." What did it mean? Didn't Timothy have eternal life for being a believer in the Lord Jesus? Yes. What does he mean, lay hold on eternal life? The way it comes home to my own soul, brethren, is that sometimes we could have eternal life by being believers in the Lord Jesus, but we're not living that. We're living life pretty much like the world around us, enjoying what they enjoy, doing what they do. Brethren, we're called to greater things than what this world enjoys. We need to lay hold on eternal life. In other words, to live it out in our lives. So important. So notice in these verses 10 and 11, I say this, verse 10 is what we should always do. It says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And so to realize that our position before the Lord Jesus, before our God, is in the Lord Jesus, we are dead to sin, we are buried and risen again with him. I think that's so amazingly wonderful to enjoy. I find sometimes young people that are occupied with what they are. I am such a failure. Yeah, okay, I am too, to tell you the truth. But when you have a dead corpse in front of you, what do you do with that? You take it to the cemetery and bury it. And how often do you go out and dig it up to see how it's doing? You just don't do that. Why not? Because every time you open that casket, it's going to get worse. Leave it where it is. Our life is on the other side of death in resurrection. And now we can say, Christ is our life. And so I can look up into the glory, and that glorious man is my life. And I look up and I'm occupied with His glory, with His perfections, with the grace and truth that was manifest in His life. And notice the end of chapter 3, what it says there. But we all, with open or unveiled face, beholding in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, the more I'm looking at Him and occupied with His glory, the more it's going to do its transforming work in me. Moses evidently wasn't aware of the fact when he came down from that mountain that his face was shining, but they were scared of him. They ran away, and so he put a veil on his face so that they could talk to him. Brethren, I want to say this. The measure you're occupied with the Lord Jesus, the transformation, is not something you're going to notice. It's being something that somebody else is going to notice. But I want to encourage you to be occupied with Him in all His glory. That's what's going to do the transformation. Yeah, we have defects and mistakes, but criticizing and in a negative way is not going to be helpful. It's looking on the glory of the Lord that's going to have its transforming power. And so that's the normal course of Christian life, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Oh, brethren, what a life it was that He lived. And I think of the simplicity with which the glorious Son of God passed through this world. Do you ever find Him with a piece of money in His hand? You never find Him with a piece of money in His hand. When Peter said, do we pay the temple tax? Why, he had an answer to Peter, but he said, go, so we're not an offense to them. Cast a hook into the sea, and the first fish that comes up will have a piece of money that will pay for you and for me. Isn't that beautiful? He never had a piece of money, but that fish could bring at his command the right piece of money to pay the temple tax for Peter, or for the Lord and Peter. But the Lord never had a place to lay His head. Oh, how different we are, brethren. We have to have the most comfortable beds possible. I don't say there's anything wrong with that, brethren, to have a comfortable bed. I appreciate it when I travel to have a comfortable bed. Sometimes I have to lay crossways because the bed is not quite as long as it needs to be. That's all right. But the Lord Jesus could say, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. How different. You see, brethren, why it's important to bear about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, because a dead person doesn't need to have a comfortable bed. It really doesn't matter. But now notice the difference in verse 11. We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. In other words, it's not bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. It's delivered to it. And I see sometimes young people that are afflicted with serious sicknesses. What is the purpose of this? Brethren, I think there's an answer here, that the Lord wants that light to shine out of your vessel for the lost that are all around you. And He wants you to be a blessing to others that don't have the truth of the gospel. But notice the way the rest of the verse reads, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Mortal. It may mean that I may lose my life, but it would be better that I lose my life and the light shine out than there be no testimony for blessing in my life at all. Lord, help us, brethren, to understand these things. I say then, verse 10 is the norm of Christian life, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And then it says, we which live are always delivered into death. Now that's something outside of our own control. Why does he deliver us to death? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And he says, so then, death worketh in us, but life in you. Remember those verses we read at the beginning of the meeting? The Lord Jesus, when they asked to see him, says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Here's a corn of wheat, a great kernel of wheat. Let's keep it really safe. We're not going to let any moisture get to it to make it swell and to corrupt it. We'll just keep it just as safe as we possibly can. Take out some insurance policy to cover the safety of that kernel of wheat. How much fruit will there be from that kernel of wheat? You know, absolutely nothing. In contrast, we're going to take that kernel of wheat and throw it into the ground. And what's going to happen? The moisture in the ground, it absorbs into that kernel of wheat. It swells. It dies. But in its death, it gives place to a new plant, and there's much fruit. That is the result. That's what God wants in our lives. But unless there's death, there is no life beyond. And so that's why God allows this in our lives. Dear young people, we're living in a world where there's a lot of sickness and death. What does God have to say about it? Brethren, he wants the light of the knowledge of the glory of the God in the face of Jesus Christ to shine on this world that is fast going down to eternal perdition. So he says here in verse 12, death worketh in us, but life in you. So that there could be life in the Corinthians, death had to work in the Apostle Paul. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. In other words, he's saying, even if death takes over, he's going to raise us from the dead in that coming day. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For the which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I love that. Outward man perishes. I'm not quite as young as I used to be. The outward man, it's evident. It's getting more and more corrupted. Got a head full of gray hairs. But the inner man is renewed day by day. Still remember visiting old brother T.H. Jackson in Tampa, Florida, when he lived there at the end of his life. We went into his home there to visit him, and he was sitting in a big easy chair there. He was too weak to get out of that chair to greet us, so we went up to his chair and greeted him. And in the course of time, he started talking about something he really enjoyed talking about, the Lord's coming. And I can still remember how he started getting so excited. He started leaning forward in his chair, gesturing with his hands, and all of a sudden, flop, back into his chair. His body was too, his spirit was too young for his body. And he flopped back into his chair. Brethren, that's it is. The inward man is renewed day by day. The outward man may perish. But now notice verse 17, the Apostle Paul, you can have the list of his afflictions in the 12th chapter, I think it is, or maybe the 11th chapter. It says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It just seems like he runs out of adjectives to talk about the immensity of the glory that's ahead. Light affliction. Was it really light, the apostle, for the Apostle Paul? Not exactly the way we would calculate. But it was light affliction in comparison with that far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Then he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. What are we living for, brethren? For things that are seen? Good bank account? A nice house? I don't say they're wrong in themselves. That's not what we live for. We live for things that are not seen. We are called unto eternal glory. Lord, help us not to forget what we are called for. Let's pray. Gracious Father, help us not to forget our calling. Thank thee for all the dear young people here, the older ones too, Lord. Help us in the measure that we can, with the little time we have left, to let the light shine. Give thanks for thy precious word, asking for thy mercies the rest of the afternoon, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.